If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. This will be our passage that Brett will be preaching through this morning. So we'll read this together. So if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So as you're turning there, we'll begin reading in verse 19. So the Apostle Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of God.
God, you may be seated. Thank you all for being here in mid-July when you got to wear masks. Just want to know what an encouragement it is to see so many of you here. My name is Brett. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. And this passage, like last week's, is really zooming in on gospel-centered community. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians. Would you pray with me as we ask God to help us? Lord, we confess that we oftentimes don't feel our need. We think that we are good enough or smart enough or whatever. And Lord, the reality is that we need your Holy Spirit to go to work if we're to accomplish anything this morning. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So would you, Lord, make your word come alive in our sights. We pray that you would, Father, reveal the glory of God in the face of Christ, that you would bring revival, you would do something powerful, you would bring the dead to life. Lord, you would help me to help these people whom you love. Help us to see the church the way you see it and be excited about it and worship you together like we will for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a minute that you are the survivor of some cataclysmic event. Maybe it's the eruption of the Yellowstone supervolcano, or a virus that kills 90% of the people swept through. We've been mostly spared from the coronavirus. Or maybe a nuclear attack, and you wake up one morning and you find, miracle of miracles, you are alive. You're one of the few people alive. What would you do? One of the first things you might do is actually rejoice that you are alive, which is much of what the Apostle Paul has been telling us in Ephesians chapter 2. But I think if you're like me and like most people, what you would find is that you would also go looking for other survivors. You would start to look for people. You would even be willing to travel a long way to be joined with survivors, even if they are different than you. Even if they're the sort of people that used to annoy you or look at the world a little bit different than you. You would be looking and trying to join yourselves with them, and you would find that you're rejoicing together, that you are not just alive and alone, but you're alive together. In a sense, that's what these verses in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 are doing. They're saying the same thing. Miracle of miracles, you were dead in your sins, but now you're alive. And you're not just alive alone, you're alive with other people. You are part of the church. God has spared your lives, even though our sins deserved his judgment. And we're meant to rejoice and be joined with others, and that is the church. And the context here is kind of a universal church, but the application is a local church. So what do you think about when you think about church? Do you think about judgmental people from your past? You think about all the failures of the church, never quite measures up to your expectations. You think about the hurt you've had. You think about how maybe you just don't quite fit in here. Or maybe you think about the church and you're just like, you know, the church, It's not accomplishing much. Not much is happening. What's the point? Not much to be excited about. But God is excited about the church. God is excited about it. And his servant Paul is writing this text to us so that we would be excited about church, that the Ephesians would be excited about their church, that we're alive and we're alive together. So the Apostle Paul in really Ephesians 2 is saying, you are dead in your sins, and now we see this amazing truth. But now you are part of God's church. That's the big overarching theme today. Now you are part of God's church. It's a miracle. Paul is going to show us more about what this exciting truth means. And it's important that we see the church isn't just doing a bunch of religious duties. It isn't just checking things off the list. It's not about fancy buildings. It's not even really about how many people come on a Sunday morning. It's about being near to God and being near to God together. And the Apostle Paul gives us three pictures of that that we'll look at today. Three pictures. The first picture that talks about how now we're part of God's church is now we're citizens of God's kingdom. We're citizens of God's kingdom. Then secondly, it's we need to see that now we're members of God's household. We're family members. It's happening now. And now you are building God's temple. There's a temple imagery. So there's imagery of a kingdom and of a family and of a temple. So let's look first how now you are citizens of God's kingdom. Citizens of God's kingdom. The first picture we're meant to picture is of a wise and loving king on a throne, ruling with peace, ruling with justice, putting an end to evil as it seems to rise up, protecting the rights of his citizens, caring for them. In many ways, it meets our heart's desire to be led, to follow good leadership, meets our heart's desire for protection and guidance. Let's look at the beginning of verse 19 together from Ephesians 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. You are fellow citizens. If you were, as we talked about a little bit last week, if you were in ancient Israel and you traveled there, you were a stranger, you probably wouldn't want to stick around very long because you had no legal protections there. You had no real rights. You were an outsider, and so you'd probably leave. Or if you were a resident alien in Israel, you were someone who was born maybe in Jerusalem, but you weren't really part of God's kingdom. You weren't part of God's people, the Jewish people of the Old Testament. If you were one of those aliens, those legal aliens, you were maybe a resident, but you still had no rights. You still had no protections. You had no reason to be there. And the same goes with these Ephesians. They were in a Roman Empire. And being a citizen in the Roman Empire came with all kinds of rights, protections. But when Ephesians was written, there was about 250,000 residents in Ephesus. Documentary evidence says that almost certainly less than 1,000 of those people were actually Roman citizens. Most of these people hearing this had no protection from Rome, had no care from their government. But if you are in the church, you are a citizen of God's kingdom. That's what it means. Now, you are once without a people. Now you are a citizen of God's kingdom. You're not a resident alien. You're not a stranger or sojourner. And you live in the very place where God the King lives. And this is the King who knows the future. He knows what's best for his citizens, who's going to reign and rule for you. A lot of us are concerned that our governmental leaders right now don't know what they're doing. They don't know what's right or what's wrong. But if now you're a member of God's church, then you're a member of God's kingdom who rules. You're a citizen of his kingdom, a full citizen with rights and protections. So that's the first picture we're supposed to see, that now we are citizens of God's kingdom. So, and all that is a subset of the fact that now we are part of God's church. The second picture we're meant to picture is now you are members of God's household. Now you are members of God's household if you're a Christian. If the first picture was of a wise and loving king, the second picture is of a loving and caring father. welcoming you into the family, always being kind to you, listening to you when you need, guiding you with his word when you need help with something, when you need to think things through, who's going to listen when you're troubled. Look with me at verse 19. And this seems to meet kind of our heart's longing to be approved and welcomed. Verse 19 in fullness here. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. Now, some of us know a little bit about ancient history in Rome, and you think, well, slaves and servants were members. I'm not sure I'm super excited about being a slave, but the Apostle Paul has already addressed that for us. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. So earlier we were without God and without hope in the world, chapter 2 said. But now we have God not just as our God, but God as our Father. We're his children. We're his sons and daughters. To be a part of God's church now means to be part of God's household. It means you don't have to knock when you come home from the long trip. You just open the door and come in. You expect to be welcomed. You expect to be loved. Jesus, through the cross, went and unlocked the door for us to be members of God's household. God the Father welcomes us. God the Holy Spirit drives us to come and visit the Father. But some of us, as we think about those first two pictures, the king and father, they don't bring us a lot of comfort or joy. It's not really anything to be excited about because, you know, we've seen, especially in America, we don't like kings. They're tyrants, get in the way of our self-rule, gotta overthrow them. Or we've seen fathers who have been abusive or yelled or just been silent and disinterested. Well, first we need to face the fact that we need to look at this scripture not through our cultural lens, not through our experiences, but through who God really is. So when we think about him as a king, we do need to recognize that if we want to rebel against authority, God has authority. He is the king. He has the right to tell us what's good and what's true and what isn't. It also means that we need to at times submit to his rule at all times. We need to submit, and that's how we advance in the kingdom. We let his rule carry us forward further and to further his kingdom, and that's how he protects us in many ways, is by advancing the kingdom of God, just as an army might grow. And it also means that as a king, he knows what's best. We can listen to him as his citizens and know he cares for us. And as a father, well, we need to recognize that God is not like our human fathers when they're at their worst. He's better than our human fathers when they were even at their best. He's not abandoning us. He's not abusing us. He leads us. He disciplines us when we need it. Speaks to us through his word. He guides us through the word, through our own reading, and when other members of the church tell us what they're learning. We were, in a sense, abused orphans looking for a home, and nobody wanted us. But now we're told that God wanted us, and God has made us his children. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 1 says, but now we're part of God's church. And that means that now we're no longer strangers to a commonwealth. We're members of God's kingdom. And it means we're citizens in God's household as well. We're his children in his household. Now let's look at the third picture. Now you are building God's temple. So the first picture, we have a king. Then we have a father. Now we have this architectural picture. Now you are building God's temple. And this is a building, but it's not like other buildings. It has a foundation, but not seemingly of stone. And it has stones, bricks that are being built up that are alive, humans. And it seems to kind of meet our desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves, or to build something lasting, to worship God and be close to him. So there's actually three aspects of this temple picture we want to look at. And the first thing is the foundation. As we're building God's temple together, now that we're part of God's church, the temple's foundation, the temple has one foundation, and it's Jesus Christ. Which is a little surprising if you read that. But the one foundation is Christ. Look with me at verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So I skipped over the most tricky verse, verse 17 last week, because I was going to address it here. In verse 17, it says a strange thing to the Ephesians, that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off. Well, he didn't preach, Jesus was never in Ephesus. How did he do that? He did it through the apostles and the New Testament prophets and missionaries. They went and they preached about Jesus. So in a sense, where the apostles were and where the New Testament prophets were, Jesus was there with them. And so when it says that these people are the foundation, it's really because they were preaching Christ, and Christ is the foundation. And that Christ is the most important part of the foundation, this text says. He's the cornerstone that bears the massive weight of the building. And the original audience was used to massive temples. In the 90s, they unearthed, archaeologists did, some stones that were part of the temple at Jerusalem. And the biggest one, it's crazy, single stone, 55 feet long, 14 feet wide, and 11 feet high. A massive stone built on there. And Jesus is the cornerstone of God's temple. He's the foundation. That's who the church is built on. That's why it's worth being excited about the local church. Now, if you're not a Christian, but you're kind of interested in Jesus, you're not so sure about this Apostle Paul, who may or may not have written this letter, supposedly he did, but that's another story. Jesus calls himself the cornerstone, actually. So Paul isn't making this up. Jesus quotes Psalm 118:22, and that's probably in Paul's mind, but we also know that Paul had another Old Testament scripture in mind, which is Isaiah 28:16, which says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be in haste or will not be dismayed." If you're not a Christian, you can build your life on this foundation. If you put your trust or you build on something else, no matter how much you dress it up with money or power or status or possessions or whatever, you'll have a shaky foundation that when God's judgment comes, like an earthquake, it won't stand. But you can build on Jesus, the cornerstone. Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead. So you can be part of this church now. You can be part of building God's temple that's going to last. And you'll know you believe and trust in Jesus if you start to live a holy life. You start to live a life that turns from sin and trusts in Jesus, which is kind of what we turn to next. So for Christians, the big picture we're getting here is now we are part of God's church, and that means you're building God's temple on Jesus, the cornerstone. Now, second, well, let's look at this temple and see that it's a growing and holy temple. It's a growing and holy temple. Look with me at verse 21. "In whom," that's Jesus, "the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Grows into a holy temple. So this temple is not finished. It's not finished yet. It's growing. And this, the meaning of that word growing there is numerically. The church is meant to be growing with numbers. And so this passage comes right after Paul has said that Jew and Gentiles who used to be enemies now are being joined together in one body. So you can think of all the hostility between different groups in our culture. So whether it's on racial lines or what have you, but now those don't matter because you're part of the church. Now you are part of the church. You're part of one body. You're part of one temple being joined together by God. It's God who's joining us together. But why does holiness matter? Why does it matter that there's church be pure? Why does it need to be a little bit different than the world? Well, because God the Father is holy. And his children should probably have that genetic marker. And God the Son is holy. Jesus never sinned. And it says here we've been placed in Christ. And God the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, making us holy. So as we're building this temple, it's growing and it's exciting and it's growing in holiness. So this temple is really a picture of the church. It's built on the foundation of Jesus. It's additionally growing in numbers and holiness. And let's look last at the most amazing thing about this temple that's exciting. This temple is a dwelling place for God. This temple is a dwelling place for God. Look with me at that last verse, verse 22. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For those of you who have had some training in reading the Bible or just read it a number of times, you notice that reading the Bible, there's this theme in the Bible about God being present with his people. It starts in the Garden of Eden. There's no sin, and God lives in perfect relationship with his people, Adam and Eve. But then sin comes. Sin is always the problem. It's not wealth inequality. It's not even the outworkings of sin, such as bad government and things like that. The problem is always sin. So it looks like God's going to be separated from his people forever. Then he calls the people to himself and he tells them to build this tabernacle, this tent in the wilderness. And then God comes and makes his presence known in this tabernacle. And then the years go by and then Solomon builds this big temple in Jerusalem. God comes, makes his presence known with his people in the temple. And then this guy Jesus comes. He's fully God and fully man. And he says something interesting. He says that he is greater than the temple in Matthew 12:6. And then later, he calls his body the temple. Says that the temple is going to be broken down and then rebuilt in 3 days, meaning that he's going to die on the cross for sinners like you and me and then be raised from the dead and living again. And all the time, God dwelling in fullness with him. And then he ascends to heaven and he says, we really don't need a temple anymore. We don't really need it because we're building a new one. It's the church, this new temple. And the word for temple here is interesting. It's the religious part of the temple. It's not just the building part, which is the usual New Testament word. It's like the part that would be the holiest place where God is. That's the temple God is building in the church. And notice that it's you're being built together, verse 22 says, and joined together, verse 21 says. You can't do it alone. You can't do it just listening to sermons online, even though people might be listening because they're trying to stay safe, that's fine. But if you think you can go years with just listening to church online or being just your family, you can't. It's corporate. You need to be kind of bound to a local church to do this together. So do you see the importance of the local church? You have to do this with other people. And you have to do it with people who are different than you, not exactly like you in skin color or family background or where you grew up. It's got to be different. And maybe you disagree with me. Maybe you think, you know what? Nah, you can be just as good a Christian by yourself. Well, I'll read from famous pastor Charles Spurgeon from 150 years ago. He would disagree with you. This is what he says. There is a brick, a very good one. What is the brick made for? To help to build a house with. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good for nothing brick. Until it is built into the wall, it is no good. So you Rolling Stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life Christ would have you live. You are much to blame for the injury you do. That's a pretty bold statement, but I think he's right. Don't be a brick cluttering up the yard. Don't be scaffolding that's set up on the outside and then taken down later. Be a brick. Be mortared in to a group of people who will love you and whom you can practice loving, who might be different than you, who you can love not just for a few months, but for years and decades. And notice also that it's God who is fitting us together. It's God who's doing that work. Many of us feel so much pressure to fit in all the time. We've got to say the right words in front of these people. We gotta dress the right way. We gotta mention this aspect of our family background. But God says you, if you're a Christian, you already fit. You already fit. This is your place in the church. The church is your home. Even if you don't look exactly like the people in the pews around you or chairs around you. And since God is doing the fitting, we should also expect that sometimes he might sand and grind on us a little bit. Or chisel on us a little bit. Maybe to remove some of our sin and selfishness so we fit a little bit better. It's the Lord's work, fitting and building the church together. And you think about bricks and stones, and the Apostle Peter calls us living stones, 1 Peter 2:5. Bricks are always mortared to surrounding bricks, at least four others that I can imagine, usually more the way they're stacked for strength. What if we saw that as our job? Is when we meet someone new at church, we try to help get them mortared to ourselves, and maybe we introduce them to three or four other people so that they feel like this might be a place where I fit. Or maybe you are a member of the church and you feel kind of on the outside. Maybe you commit to doing everything in your power to trying to get to know three or four families or people who you can be close to and share your life with. So you're mortared together and building one another up. And as you help people fit in and you help fit yourself in with the Spirit's work, you're doing the Lord's work, who's joining people together, upholding one another, building God's temple. Building God's temple. This is what it means. We were dead in our sins, but now you are alive. And now you're not alive alone. You're part of God's church. This is exciting. It's worth celebrating. It's worth being excited about. It's a spiritual temple that will last forever. I told the first service, I'm a pessimist. I told somebody in the last week, we're all renting our houses. If you own your house, it doesn't matter. At best, you're going to die. Somebody else is going to buy that house, take it over. This is how I think, friends. So you can pray for me. But look at the temple of God. It's eternal. It lasts forever. As you build it, it won't be broken down. You can do something lasting and eternal. That's what it means to be part of God's church. We're survivors. We've survived God's wrath thanks to Jesus who's rescued us, took it for us. And now we're citizens of his kingdom. And we have brothers and sisters in God's household. We get to build God's temple together. And God is going to help us grow. Not as a cruel taskmaster forcing us to build. But as a king who cares and gives us good laws to follow and trust him and protect us with those laws. And he's going to change us the way a father helps a young, immature, disobedient child become more and more mature and loving and kind to those around us. And that's worth being excited about. Now we're part of God's church. We're not alone. And I hope you're excited about it. I hope you feel my excitement. It's exciting that we're going to help build a church in the valley, even though I'm a little bit nervous about how things are going to change here. I'm a little bit nervous with how attendance is going. It doesn't matter. It's still exciting to build God's church, and we all get to be part of it. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for building your church. Thank you that you allow us to be part of it. Would you help us to be excited like you are for what you're doing? That you come and dwell with your people, the church. And that you call us to be in your family. Lord, what an honor. You've adopted us when we were orphans. Lord, you have made us citizens of an eternal kingdom, not one that's dependent on peace or prosperity, but one that lasts forever. And Lord, we're thankful that your kingdom will not stop growing. So Lord, we pray that you would help us this week, help us to love the church, help us to love the local church and care for it. Help us to love one another and build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.